Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. For more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on adult Bible stories when we come back. You know, Charles Lyell was one of the pillars of modern geology, and he published his Principles of Geology back in the early 1800s. Now, Lyell's concepts are so widely accepted today that most people who believe them don't even know who it was that originated these ideas. But it's from Lyell's system of reasoning that a doctrine of origins has been devised by simply projecting all of the natural processes that we observe today back through time indefinitely. And in that way, catastrophes like Noah's flood have been strictly ruled out. Now, this process is called science. Well, listen to this. Have you ever heard of atmospheric helium? Helium, the light gas used to fill balloons? Well, it is steadily gathering in the outer reaches of our atmosphere. And the total amount that's collected there can be measured, and it has been. And one of the sources for it is the constant measurable decay of uranium here on planet Earth. Now, if the Earth is billions of years old, the atmosphere would be saturated with helium to such a degree that there would be up to a million times more helium than we now have. This is what we call the helium clock. And the helium clock insists that the Earth cannot be more than 10 to 15,000 years old. Now, what did our teachers tell us about the dinosaurs' extinction? You remember, that was 65 million years ago. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to do this kind of math on these kinds of pseudo-scientific lies. And that's just one more of the many examples of evolutionary propaganda that masquerades under the banner of science. And it's one more of the many lessons that we teach here at the Mosaic Law School, conducted twice a year here at the Law School in Isabella, Missouri. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package first. That's the place to start. It doesn't cost you anything. And if it isn't for you, let it lay. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. It's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. You can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, go to our website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Just click on to the archives page, georgegordon.org, and get the archives page, and you can download it right there. Well, last time we were talking about Jesus. This time I said we'd talk about Christ. Jesus, we found out, comes from the Greek word Zeus. Now, the word Christ is very common in the New Testament, and we talk about Jesus Christ. In fact, he's the central character in the Bible. He's not mentioned in the Old Testament by the name Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, we see the name Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, we see a number of names. In fact, this Creator God that wrote the Scripture has 38 names, 38 titles, I guess we would call them. He's called Holy and True, and he's called Melchizedek. In one place, he's known as I Am. He's called Reverend. And when you add all those up, there's a total of 38. Now, a general goes by the title General. His name isn't General, but we call him General Douglas MacArthur. His name is Douglas MacArthur. His title is General. In the Scripture, we have some names applied or titles applied to this God that are unusual and unique. Moses met him one day at a burning bush, and he asked him what his name was. I mean, he was talking to the guy, eyeball to eyeball. And he said, "Who should I say sent me?" And this guy, this God, this person that we commonly call the Eternal or I Am or Jesus or God or, you know, we've got a label that we hang on, Yahshua, Yeshua, Yahweh, Allah. These are the names that you and I hang on this idea that we have, our belief, our idea as to who this God is, this creature, this whoever he is. And we have a name that we hang on him. We learned that name from our parents and from our churches. You know, if I had been born in Saudi Arabia, I would be calling him Allah. If I had been born in China, I might be calling him Confucius, or Vietnam, or Laos, I might be calling him Buddha. I was born here in the West, so we called him Jesus. That's what I learned from Mrs. Fernley. She introduced me to this guy. She said, "This is Jesus." And I didn't have any reason to disbelieve her. After all, she was probably 40, 50 years old, and I was 5. I didn't know what his name was, and she told me. Now, come to find out, and I'm sure Mrs. Fernley would just be real shocked if she could listen to this program today when I come on here and say, "Now, Mrs. Fernley, you were in error. This God's name, the Creator, the guy that talked to Moses, the guy that talked to Abraham and made the contract with him, the guy that gave us the Ten Commandments and was standing up on the mountain, made a tender offer to the people of Israel, that guy's name is not Jesus. It's something else. And the other side of the coin is it ain't Christ either. And you know the fellow that walked on water and gave all those parables and they hung on the steros? His name wasn't Jesus Christ either. And the boys didn't get up in the morning and say, well, good morning, Jesus. How'd you sleep last night? They weren't using that name. Now, you and I use that name, and I'm not sure that God's going to necessarily throw you into hell fire because you don't know what his name is. After all, Moses was pretty familiar with deities. He was raised in Egypt. I'm sure he knew gods, but he didn't know who this God was. And that's why I had to ask him. He said, hey, by the way, what's your name? And God told him, this creature, this creator, he said, you tell Pharaoh that I am has sent you. So that's a pretty good name for him. I mean, after all, it's probably a title. I guess he could have said, well, instead of telling him I am, you could have said he was. You know, I am, he was. Now, similar to the foregoing components of sun worship, which had been adopted into the church. Now, I'm going to stop right there and underline the church, because the church is the Roman Catholic Church. And as I look through history and as I look through the scripture and compare the two, I don't deny that the number one Christian church is the Catholic Church, but I'm not persuaded at all that it is the church of God mentioned 12 times in the New Testament of the scripture. We're talking about two different groups of people here. One group of people are sun worshipers, called Catholics, and the other group of people are called the church of God 12 times in the New Testament. And then those two groups were fused together. And what came out of that is a sun-worshipping group of people. They do, in fact, have some biblical practices. The Catholic Church, the Protestant churches, these people do, in fact, practice some of the laws and principles and doctrines of the Scripture. But they also practice a lot of doctrines and laws and principles of the rest of the world, Satan, the devil, and paganism, and they have fused the two together. And from their point of view, they say, well, it seems to be a pretty good mix to us. Now, whether the Creator God, the guy that wrote the Scripture, whether he thinks that that's a pretty good mixture is another story for another time. His opinion was it sucks, and he said plainly he didn't like it. And this God from time to time goes ballistic. He goes postal on us, and there are events in history like Sodom and Gomorrah, the Red Sea crossing, that demonstrate that this guy was not happy at all with the events that transpired. And let that be clearly shown in history. Now, going on here, he says, we have similar proof of the adoption of a pagan word or name, although less convincing of its absolute solar origin. However, we can clearly see that with the Greeks using both the Greek words Messias, a transliteration, and Christos, a translation for the Hebrew Mashiach, anointed, the word Christos was far more acceptable to the pagans who were worshiping Christos, and perhaps also those worshiping Christa. But we'll come to that a little later. The Hebrew word Messiah, M-A-S-H-I-A-C-H, has been translated in the Old Testament of the King James Version as anointed in most places, but as Messiah in two places, namely Daniel 9:25 and Daniel 9:26. This word is a title, although it was used as an appellative name later on. Thus, this word was faithfully translated as anointed in the Old Testament, and only in Daniel 9:25 and 26 was its Hebrew character retained in the transliterated Messiah. Likewise, we find that the Greeks also admitted their transliterated form Messias, spelled M-E-S-S-I-A-S, in the Greek New Testament in John 1:41 and John 4:25. Why then did they introduce or use the Greek word Christos in the rest of the Greek New Testament? Even if they had preferred Christos to Messiah, why did our translators transliterate the word as Christ? And why did they not transliterate the word as was done in Daniel 9:25 and 26 as Messiah? Seeing that the Greeks had also accepted their Greek transliteration of the word, namely Messiah in John 1:41 and John 4:25. Well, Ferrer Fenton's translation, The Complete Bible in Modern English, uses Messiah instead of Christ in most places where the word is used alone, except when used as the combination Jesus Christ. Similarly, the New English Bible has used Messiah in its New Testament in many places. The Good News Bible has restored the word Messiah in no less than 70 places in its New Testament. The New International Version gives the alternative Messiah in almost all places by means of a footnote. Dr. Bullinger, in the Companion Bible, Appendix 98, says, hence the noun Christos is used of and for the Messiah, and in the Gospel should always be translated Messiah. Also, Benjamin Wilson, in his emphatic Diaglot, has restored the words anointed and Messiah in many places. Our Savior himself said in John 4:22, for salvation is from the Jews. NASB not only has our Messiah born from a Hebrew virgin, but also all of his saving message, the teachings, the root and fatness in Romans 11:17, the glad tidings, the spiritual things in Romans 15:27, the citizenship of Israel in Ephesians 2:12. Covenants of promise in Ephesians 2:12, the spiritual blessings in Romans 15:27, are all from the Jews. The Good News Bible, in its rendering of Romans 9:4-5, added the word true to the word worship to make it clearer. Speaking of literal Israel, it reads, they are Elohim's people. He made them his sons and revealed his esteem to them. He made his covenants with them and gave them the law. They have the true worship. They have received Elohim's promises. They are descended from the famous Hebrew ancestors, and Messiah as a human being belongs to their race. Read this passage in the NIV and the NEB too. These two New Testament texts irrefutably prove the Jewishness of the New Testament, the New Testament faith, and the Jewishness of our Messiah. That well-known scholar of the Old Testament as well as New Testament, Professor Julius Wellhausen, who in all of his works expressed his hatred towards Pharisaical Judaism, nevertheless wrote the following bold words, Jesus was a Jew. He proclaimed no new faith, but he taught that the will of God must be done. The will of God stands for him as for the Jews in the law and in the other holy scriptures that are classed with it. Our Savior could not have been known as Christos amongst his own people. His title was known as Messiah, M-A-S-H-I-A-C-H in Hebrew, and M-E-S-I-H-A in Aramaic to those who accepted him as such. We see that in Matthew 16:16 and John 6:69. This title is easily transliterated as Messiah and is generally accepted and has been accepted just like the Greek Messias. Well, why then have they not persisted with it? Even if they wanted to translate it, why have they not translated it as anointed, as was done in the English translation of the King James versions of the Old Testament? Well, our research into this matter has produced some revealing similarities between Christos and certain pagan names and titles. F. D. Gearley, writing in the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible, Volume 1, page 571, says, quote, that the word Christos was easily confused with the common Greek proper name Christos, spelled C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S, meaning good. He also quotes a French theological dictionary, which says that it is absolutely beyond doubt that Christus, spelled T-U-S, and Christus, spelled C-H-R-E-S-T-U-S, Christiani, spelled C-H-R-I-S-T-I-A-N-I, and Christiani, spelled C-H-R-E-S-T-I-A-N-I, were used indifferently by the profane and Christian authors of the first two centuries of our era. He continues, in Greek, E and I were similarly pronounced and often confused. The original spelling of the word should be determined only if we could fix its provenance origin, and the problem is further complicated by the fact that the word Christianos is a Latin form of the word and was contributed neither by Jew nor by Christians themselves. He quotes various scholars to support his proposition that the word Christianos was introduced from one of three origins. One, it was the Roman police. Two, it was the Roman populace. And C, it was from an unspecified pagan province. And he then proceeds that the three occurrences of Christian in the New Testament suggest that the term was at this time primarily used as a pagan designation. Its infrequent use in the New Testament indicates not so much lateness of origin as pagan provenance, or the pagan original. This almost sensational admission as to the confusion and uncertainty between Christos and Christos, Christus and Christos, Christiani and Christiani, is well documented and shared and published by other scholars too, as well as by the early fathers, such as Justin Martyr, Tertullian, Lactantius, and others. This confusion and uncertainty can only encourage and exhort us to return to the only source of truth, the Word, the Scriptures, before it was translated into the languages of the pagans. Only then can we find peace in the truth of our Savior being the Messiah, the Anointed, the one promised to Israel. So who was this Christos or Creston with which Christos became confused with? Now, we've already seen that Christos was a common Greek proper name meaning good. Further, we see in Polywisoa under Christos that the inscription Christos is to be seen on a Mithras relief in the Vatican. We also read in J.M. Robertson, Christianity and Mythology, page 331, that Osiris, the sun deity of Egypt, was reverenced as Christos. And we also read of the heretic Gnostics who used the name Christos, C-H-R-E-I-S-T-O-S. The confusion and the syncretism is further evidenced by the oldest Christian building known, the synagogue of the Marconites, Marcionites, so that's spelled M-A-R-C-I-O-N-I-T-E-S, I guess that's Marcionites, on Mount Hermon, built in the 3rd century, where the Messiah's title or appellation is spelt Christos, C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S. Justin Martyr, about 150 CE, said that the Christians were Christoi, or good. Tertullian and Lactantius inform us that the common people usually called Christ Christos. Clement of Alexandria, in the same age, said, all who believe in Christ are called Christoi, that is, good men. The word Christos could even have come more acceptable to the Krishna worshippers because the name of Krishna was pronounced and still is to the present day as Krista, spelled K-R-I-S-T-A, in many parts of India. Thus, we can readily see that the word Christos was easier to convert the pagans with than the word Messiah, especially because of the anti-Judaism that prevailed among the pagans. The syncretism between Christos and Christos, the sun deity Osiris, is further elucidated by the fact of the Emperor Hadrian's report when he wrote, quote, there are there in Egypt Christians who worship Serapis, and devoted to Serapis are those who call themselves bishops of Christ. Serapis was another sun deity who superseded Osiris in Alexandria. Once again, we must not falter nor stumble over this confusion among the Gentiles. Rather, we must seek the truth primarily from the faithfully preserved Old Testament scriptures. We see this in 2 Timothy 3:16, John 17:17, Psalms 119, 105, and Isaiah 40, verse 8. We must worship the Father in spirit and in truth, as well as His Son, the Messiah, who is sitting at His right hand. We do accept every word in the New Testament, but we do desire to return to the original scriptures of the New Testament as far back as we possibly can. As previously mentioned, the Greeks changed Elijah into Helios in the Greek New Testament, and the Helios worshippers must have been overjoyed because of their sun deity being assimilated to the Elijah of the scriptures. To avoid this confusion between Helios and Helios, we should abide by the Hebrew Elijah. Likewise, to avoid confusion between Christos and Christos, we should abide by the word Messiah, or anointed, remembering that Osiris, the sun deity, amongst others, was called Christos. Mithras, too, was possibly called Christos. So there you have the story on Christ. Yesterday we had the story on Jesus, and that'll tell you the story about Jesus Christ. It's actually the Messiah, or the anointed one. He's also referred to in the Old Testament as I Am and Melchizedek. All right, so with that little bit of a Bible story out of the way, there's another neat word here that we use called God. I use the word God quite often. That's because that's what I learned from Mrs. Fernleaf and my granny and everybody else around me. But come to find out, to my chagrin, that also is incorrect. It's another pagan name, God, that we ought not to be using, but, you know, for the sake of being able to communicate with one another, we use it so that you know what I'm thinking and you can follow along. This word God is also spelled and pronounced Gad, G-A-D, and Good, G-U-D. Now, in a prophecy for the end time is given in Isaiah 65, verse 11, wherein our Mighty One warns of the apostasy of His people. But you are those who forsake the Eternal, who prepare a table for Gad, G-A-D, and who furnish a drink offering for Meni, M-E-N-I. Unquote. That's Revised Authorized Version. All commentators agree that Gad, G-A-D, is a pagan deity, and so is Meni, M-E-N-I. Gad is usually interpreted as the well-known Syrian or Canaanite deity of good luck, or the deity or god of fortune, and Meni, the deity of destiny. This Gad is written in the Hebrew as G-D, but the Mezraites afterwards vowel pointed it, adding an A to give us Gad. However, we find other references in Scripture to a similar deity, if not the same one, also spelt G-D in the Hebrew text, but this time vowel pointed to read God, G-A-W-D or G-O-D in Joshua 11:17, Joshua 12:7, and Joshua 13:5, where we find, quote, Baal, B-A-A-L, hyphen God, G-A-W-D, or Baal God. Now, according to the vowel-pointed Masoretic Hebrew text, the Baal God, or Baal God, was obviously a place named after their deity. The astrologers identified Gad with Jupiter, the sky deity or the sun deity. Other sources of research also testify of Gad being the sun deity. Alexander Hislop wrote, there is reason to believe that Gad refers to the sun god. The name Gad is applicable to Nimrod, whose general character was that of a sun god. thus men, then, if Gad was the sun divinity, Mini was very naturally regarded as the Lord Moon. Kiel and Deltsik, commentaries on the Old Testament, comments on Isaiah 65, verse 11, quote, "There can be no doubt, therefore, that Gad, the god of good fortune, is Baal, or Bel, as the god of good fortune. This is the deified planet Jupiter. Gad is Jupiter. Mini is Dia Luna." Rosenmuller very properly traces back the Septuagint rendering to this Egyptian view, according to which Gad is the sun god and Mini, the lunar goddess, as the power of fate. Now, in Isaiah 65, verse 11, it tells us that the Yahweh people have forsaken him, and in the end time were found to be serving Gad, the sun deity, as the deity of good luck, and Mini, the moon deity, the deity of destiny. As pointed out above, this Gad, GD, with an A vowel pointing, is probably the same deity as we read of in the book of Joshua. GD, with a vowel pointing of AW or O, making it God or God, the vowel pointing of the Nazarites, cannot always be relied upon, but we can rely upon the Hebrew scriptures before the vowel pointing was done. It could well be that the GD of Isaiah 65:11 is the same as the God or God of the book of Joshua, but let us not try to establish a fact on an assumption. Let us rather do some research on the word God, spelled G-O-D. But before we do that, let me remind you that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review, and that we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. For more information about the law school and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. Now the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly, and it has a radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling and asking for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, that can also be downloaded off of the Internet. Go to our website, georgegordon.org. Then click onto our archives page, and you should be able to download that free general law CD package right there. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements or recommendations that we give don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing will necessarily reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications cited here on the Law Hour may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review either. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine, they're mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, management, or staff of this radio network or this local radio station. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, giving credit to the authors and publications, I guess we ought to give Lou White credit for his book called Fossilized Customs. And you can get a copy of this book, Fossilized Customs. And their phone number is 502-261-9833. That is 502-261-9833. Now, if you want to write to them, their address is Strawberry Islands, 2203 Watterson Trail, Louisville, Kentucky, 40299. Once more, that's Strawberry Islands, 2303 Watterson Trail, Louisville, Kentucky, 40299. Now, this book, Fossilized Customs, has an ISBN number. I'll give that to you. It's $9.95, one copy. That's what it says here in the back. I've had this for several years. I don't know if they've changed their prices. They probably have over the years. I might have had this thing for 10 years here. I don't have a date in it, but it's a Fossilized Customs. ISBN number is 0-9584-353-6-7. Once more, ISBN number 0-9584-353-6-7. 353-6-7. Now, the second book over here is called Come Out Over My People by C.J. Coster. Fossilized Customs is Lew White, L-E-W-W-H-I-T-E. The second book, Come Out Over My People, by C.J. Coster. Both of these books contain, there must be 20, maybe 30 of these, what I call adult Bible stories. And I'm going to cover a few more here in this series of programs to kind of tickle your fancy here, but I'm not going to be able to cover all of it. In fact, I don't even read all of the article here. I mean, there's a lot more information there. And I don't find any errors in these two books. Now, I mentioned last time, I have not come to the conclusion that the correct biblical name is Yahweh or Yahshua or Yahshua or something like that. But I haven't come to the conclusion that it isn't either. And I'm of the opinion, I don't know. But C.J. Coster comes in two flavors here. You can buy it in the Republic of South Africa or in Pawtucket, Rhode Island. And so for those of you here in the United States, it's called the Institute for Scripture Research. Institute for Scripture Research. They're located at 545 Newport Avenue, number 151, Pawtucket, Rhode Island, 02861. Let me do that one for you one more time. Make sure you get it written down. Institute for Scriptural Research, 545 Newport Avenue, number 151, and they're located in Pawtucket, P-A-W-T-U-C-K-E-T, Rhode Island, 02861. Now, they've also got an address in the Republic of South Africa. It's also called the Institute for Scriptural Research, Post Office Box 1830, 2162 North Riding, Republic of South Africa. Now, here in this country, we call that 2162 North Riding. Well, what is it, a street, a boulevard, a court? They don't say. And what's the name of the city? They don't say. I assume that that address is correct. Doesn't make sense to me, but we'll assume that it does to them. Institute for Scriptural Research, P.O. Box 1830. They're located at 2162 North Riding in the Republic of South Africa. Come Out Over My People is the name of the book, and C.J. Coster is the author. And they have literally dozens of these stories, Bible stories, in these two books, identifying the mistakes that are made, in common usage. Now, remember, he mentioned the word luck in here. Luck. Here in the United States, it's a very common not a greeting, but a post-greeting. When somebody is leaving, we say, well, goodbye and good luck. Wishing somebody good luck is a part and parcel with saying goodbye. In fact, when you say goodbye and you don't add it and good luck to go along with it, the person would think to himself, no, he bid me goodbye, but he didn't wish me good luck. Does that mean he doesn't like me? Does that mean that he's wishing me bad luck? What is luck, anyway? If we stop and think about this for a minute, why do we say the things that we do, and why do we do the things that we do? We pay income tax, but we don't know why. We have a Social Security number. And you talk to anybody, you think you'll ever live long enough to collect Social Security? And most people tell you no. Do you pay into it? Yeah. Why do you pay into it? Because it's the law. Why do you participate in this law or legal system? They don't know. Well, we do a lot of things that we don't really understand. We don't really know the reason for it. I was raised in an atmosphere, in a family, where we wished people good luck. Well, goodbye and good luck, Bob. Hey, I wish you the best of luck, Ed. When somebody's leaving and they're going to take up a new business, my God, I wish you good luck. Well, that's a pagan term. It doesn't come from the Scripture. In fact, we're told not to do that. We don't listen to those kinds of pieces of advice. But here's the story on luck. Before we proceed to this luck as a word, we would like to emphasize the fact that the idea of luck in itself is totally unscriptural, just like fortune. This is the reprimand of Isaiah 65, verse 11, namely that good luck and fortune are being relied upon instead of us relying upon our Creator. We should be entirely dependent upon His blessings, which we can only receive from our Creator if we live a life dedicated to Him and in obedience to His law and to His Son. The word luck, derived from a name for the Sun deity, is not found as such in the older English translations of the Scriptures. But the words lucky and unlucky appear 7 times in the Good News Bible. However, it is most frequently used in our everyday language. In the German, Netherlands, and Afrikaans version, the word is used indeed as G-L-U-C-K or G-E-L-U-K, the latter, and probably the former too, being a word derived from the original form luck, spelled L-U-K. This fact can be verified in Wordenbier, Der Niederländische, Tal, Volume 8, Part 2, page 3304. Boy, that's a mouthful. I think I'll pull a copy of that off my shelf right now and double check it. Now, we read here that luck was originally a spiritualistic medium, and also that luck was also written luck, L-U-C, L-U-C-K-E, L-O-K, L-O-C-K, and L-U-C-K. It states that luck was also the name of a personified god, goddess of luck. In the Oxford English Dictionary, Volume 6, page 486, we read that the ultimate etymology of luck, or Middle High Dutch, geluk, I guess that's G-E-L-U-C-K-E, geluk, or Middle High German, geluki, G-E-L-U-C-K-E, is obscure. Walsh, a concise German etymological dictionary under Gluck, also states that the origin of this word is obscure. So once again, the god of this world, mentioned in 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan, has blinded the eyes, has deceived the whole world, as we read in Revelation 12, verse 9. The prince of darkness has seen to it that this evil work has been hidden and made obscure. The common everyday saying, one for luck, is most probably just a continuation of the old pagan Nordic expression, one for God and one for Wode, meaning Woden or Wodan, and one for luck, of which we read of in Carl Helm, page 265. Please remember that the above quoted Netherlands dictionary stated that luck or luck, that's L-U-C-K, L-U-K, and L-O-K, are just different spellings of the same word. For Long, Encyclopedia of Religions, Volume 2, page 463, says that luck is an ancient root for light and related to Loki, L-O-K-I. In Gray's Mythology of All Races, Volume 9, page 253, we read of luck, the highest deity as he was known in the Caroline Islands. Job's Dictionary of Mythology, Folklore, and Symbols on page 1024 states that Luck was the highest or primordial deity of the Caroline Islands. On the same page, we read of Lug, L-U-G, the sun deity himself, and again of Lugus, Gaelic sun deity. Jacob Grimm, Teutonic Mythology, reveals more of the obscure origin of this mysterious deity. The names Logi and Loki were merged in times of old. He further points out the apparent roots for these names to be Lucerne, Lucan, and he also reveals that Locke, L-O-C-K-E, was the Danish for the burning sun, and Jutland's Locke, or Locke, L-O-K-K-E, was the heat of the sun, and that Loki, L-O-K-I, is by turns taken for fire, sun, giant, or devil. Luca, L-U-K-A, was also known as the fire deity, and as we read on page 242, Jacob Grimm, on page 82, volume 1 of his Deutsch Mythology, says that Loki could be taken as an abbreviation of Lucifer. Scholars normally regard a fire deity to be the same as a sun deity. So what does the word Lucifer then basically mean? Well, all dictionaries tell us that it means luck or Lucy plus fir or fairy. That means light bringer. And according to some mythologists, Lucifer was the son of Zeus, the sky deity, and Eos, the dawn deity. In the King James Version, we read only once of Lucifer, and that is in Isaiah 14, verse 12, where the king of Babylon is called Lucifer. This was taken over from the Latin Vulgate, and many scholars prefer to use other words which more correctly translate the Hebrew Hallel, spelled H-E-L-E-L, pronounced Hail-Ail or Heel-Eel. This word basically means the shining one or the bright one. Apart from the interpretation of this king of Babylon as being Lucifer, we find some calling him Morning Star. Others, with good documented evidence, believe that Hallel is Jupiter, the sky deity, which later became the sun deity, also called Marduk, Jupiter, Marduk being the well-known Babylonian sun deity. J.W. McKay made a thorough study of this Hallel in his article Hallel and the Dawn Goddess in Vetus Testamentum, Book 20, or chapter 20 back in 1970, page 451. And he also mentions the strong evidence for Hallel being the sun deity or being Jupiter. Now, according to Isaiah 14, verse 12, Hallel is the son of dawn or daybreak. Most pagan nations have the myth of the female dawn deity giving birth to her son, the sun deity. Thus, this scripture reveals to us that the king of Babylon is indeed the shining one, the sun or Jupiter. We must remember that the deities of Babylon were made kings, and also that their kings were named after their deities, who were in almost all cases sun deities. We must not be misled by any man-made interpretation of Isaiah 14. The emphasis is on the king of Babylon and not on Satan. The deified sun may be a symbol of or even an adopted guise of Satan. And it could be that Satan used the sun to catch the masses with and to detract the Creator's people from their Creator, the one who is to be worshipped, the one who created the sun. Now, the sun is to be regarded only as part of the creation and nothing more, and certainly not to be worshipped. Identifying Lucifer with Satan is an idea that came later. So let us first see what and who this Heliel of Isaiah 14:12 really is. In verse 4, he is called the King of Babylon, the Shining One. The Shining One, Heliel, is one who has said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of Elohim. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, and I will be like the Most High. Many commentators have acknowledged this passage to be future, at the time of its writing, and not past history. This passage is strikingly similar to 2 Thessalonians 2, the passage known as the Great Apostasy, or the revelation of the mystery of lawlessness, the man of lawlessness, sitting in the temple, who has taken the place of Elohim. In Isaiah 14, he is identified as the Shining One, Hallel, also called Light Bringer, Lucifer, spelled Luci-Fer. Now, this is clear scriptural evidence, then, that the sun deity, or sky deity, Hillel, the Shining One, has taken the place of the true Mighty One, or has planned to do so at some time in the future. This is further confirmation of the Heil, Holy, of the German, Dutch, and Afrikaans translation. Notice the Germans used to raise their hand and say, Heil Hitler. Well, that word Heil, H-E-I-L, means holy, holy Hitler, being the sun deity or sky deity, as we have previously discussed. Just like the Hebrew, Hillel, we also found that the Greek word Heil, for sun ray or sunlight, as we previously saw and discussed, the King of Babylon, the Shining One, the Lawless One, has planned, or is indeed sitting on the throne where the Creator ought to be sitting. And this is the message of Isaiah 14 and 2 Thessalonians 2, as well as the authoritative prophetic message of the Creator in Matthew 24, verse 15, wherein he warns us that in the end time it will be found that the abomination of desolation is standing in the separated or holy place, the temple, spiritually or literally. This abomination of desolation is generally accepted as Zeus, the sky or sun deity. We should therefore repent of the idea of depending on luck or wishing one another good luck, the GD of Isaiah 65:11, and we should rather speak of the blessing and seek the blessing of the Messiah or the Creator, and also the revealed evidence of the sun or sky deity being the origin of luck, lock, luck, lug, Loki, and Lucifer, should inspire us to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, as we see in John 4, verses 23 and 24. And we should also be alerted to the scriptural revelation of Hillel, the Shining One, being the King of Babylon, and rather seek to serve the King of the Jews, the title which was given to our Messiah, and which is found no less than 18 times in Scripture. All right, so there's the story on luck, just as a sidelight. If you went to a crap table and you were looking up this word luck, and we were going to analyze luck, there's a passage, I think it's in Ecclesiastes, that says, time and chance happens to them all. Now, time and chance is what we call the fickle finger of fate, where I'm from. If you were to take a look at two dice, that is two die, I guess they call them, and when you have two of them, they're called dice. There are six sides, they're cubes, and then there are six sides to them, and they've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 printed on them. So if you have two of those, and you throw those two, they will land in such a way that the two numbers that are standing straight up will fall in the order of, when you add them up, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. So there are six possible numbers that come up on these dice. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Now there's six sides, 6 and 6 is 12. And they've got six numbers on them, 6 sixes is 36. So if you take a look, there's 36 possible combinations, and the number 7 has six ways to come up. It can be 6-1, 5-2, 4-3, 3-4, 2-5, 1-6. Now, when you throw those dice 36 times on average, you're going to come up 6 times 7. The number 7 is going to come up 6 times out of 36 throws of the dice. Now, of course, sometimes it'll come up 3 times in a row, and sometimes it won't come up for 10 or 15 times, but shake them 10,000 times and then add it up and divide it out, and you're going to come up a certain number of times, and it'll always come out 6 out of 36. Now, if you take the numbers 2 and 12, there's only one way that you can make a 2, a 1 and 1. There's only one way you can make a 12, and that's 6 and 6. Since there's 36 combinations, then the odds are 36 to 1, so you can throw those dice, test it. You know, I've done that a time or two. Throw the dice 10,000 times and write down the number each time it comes up. Then go through and count up the number of 12s that came up in 10,000 throws of the dice. Now with my calculator, I can tell you how many times that's going to be on average, 10,000 divided by 36. And there will be 277 12s and 277 2s out of 10,000 throws of the dice. Now, that's the law of averages, and the law of averages is what we call luck. At least that's what we refer to as luck where I come from. Now, that's what we see in Ecclesiastes. Time and chance happens to us all. Now, time and chance does not happen to those under the covenant. For instance, if you'll go to a cemetery and look around, you'll see people in there that have been buried who died before they were 70 years old. And you say, well, you know, look at this guy over here. He was 36. He's probably got killed in a car wreck, or he got killed in a mine accident. Just recently in West Virginia, some miners got killed in a mine wreck, and they're out in the Gulf of Mexico. There were some men on a platform, and it sank, and 11 men got killed, but 150 men were saved. And so we say, well, it was just luck that I survived, and it was just bad luck that those guys got killed. That's not true. Those people that died before they were 70 were not under the covenant. They did not practice the law. If they were practicing the law, they would be under the law, under the covenant, and time and chance would not affect them. Time and chance, or luck, affects those who are criminals and don't practice the law. So tuck that one away in your heart. All you have to do is think about it for a minute and look in the scripture in Ecclesiastes. Time and chance happens to us all, but it doesn't happen to the guy that is guaranteed his benefits under the old covenant. Hey, I'm running out of time here. I'm going to have to leave it right there and remind you that you've been listening to The Law Hour and Editorial Review, and that we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States and around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and The Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly and has our radio log, schedule, and archives. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, we're out of time. We'll have to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course.